love the Psalms. The Psalms are full of such sweet comfort. And they really are kind of an anatomy of the soul, aren't they? Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud. Do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and they do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his foes or friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this hymn. We thank you for this God-breathed song, this song of lament, this song that you have given us through David and his life's experience, so that we too can sing this song, not simply about our pain, but with hope in our hearts that you are a God who reigns and that you are a God who saves, and you will save us to the uttermost. Father, I ask that you would bless us. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. I pray that you would illumine our minds so that we understand David's words. But more than that, I ask that you would open our hearts to embrace these words with faith and hope in you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of Hollywood's high-profile power couples is suffering a painful marital separation that is headed for certain divorce. The couple's unhappiness has been in the press for many months now. It's received an awful lot of attention. One party has made accusations of abuse. The other party has made accusations of adultery. And I think it's sad to see two individuals who at one point expressed their undying love for each other now openly accusing one another in public. Certainly one of the most painful experiences that people can endure is that of being in a relationship which is deteriorating from intimacy to hostility and even to enmity. And David is experiencing that kind of pain here, isn't he? He is anguished. He is deeply anguished. He is torn by how enemies are unjustly inflicting pain upon him, opposing him, harboring grudges against him. But perhaps most anguishing of all is that a close friend has betrayed him. He says, it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. Who this betrayer is hard for us to say because David doesn't tell us. Some have said it was Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor who sided with Absalom when Absalom rebelled against David. But that may be, but Scripture doesn't ever indicate to us that David and Absalom were ever all that close together. And others who are troubled by Scripture's silence as to this betrayer have suggested that perhaps this psalm wasn't written by David at all, but rather by a later author, perhaps Jeremiah, who lived at that period when the monarchy was in great decline. The title line of this psalm, however, says that it's a psalm of David, and I think we should attribute this psalm to David as well. I think at this point it helps us to remember what psalms are. Psalms are hymns. Psalms are songs for God's people to sing. They're not simply biographical accounts of David's life. David authored this psalm in part to help God's people sing a lament with faith and hope in God when we are enduring pain. Pain caused by enemies, perhaps even pain caused by betrayal. You see, David is writing this psalm to us as a wounded healer. He's saying, I've known your pain. I've known the pain of betrayal. But let me share with you what God has taught me about that. He's taught me that He is sovereign. He's sovereign even over the pain of betrayal. Do we recognize that? And He's taught me that He reigns and He saves. And as you cast your burdens upon Him in that assurance, He strengthens you and He will enable you to grow and mature through the pain. Yes, you may have to bear scars that endure for a while in this world, but still God can enable you to become in some respects a better and a more useful person through your pain. God can keep you from simply becoming bitter and cynical and jaded. Your sadness and your pain need not define you. Instead, hope in God may define you. And I think that's deeply encouraging. And I ask, how is it that you and I can benefit from David's pain here? We can benefit from it by observing this process that God takes David through. David's process to recovery can be described, I think, by three F words: flight, faith, and firm. Flight, faith, and firm. At first, David's pain tempts him to take flight, to simply flee from his circumstances and be done with them. But then, David exercises faith in God's sovereign control of all things. God will not allow His people to be utterly cast down. And then, as David casts his burdens on the Lord in that assurance, he's able to stand firm and he's able to grow. And yes, he's able to prosper in spite of the overwhelming pain. Fight, faith, firm. First, fight or flight. What kind of pain makes you want to flee and take flight? It can be caused by any number of different things, can't it? Perhaps meeting with a person you dread to meet with, or perhaps enduring another day with without a person you feel you can't live without. David knows that kind of pain. He describes himself in this psalm as restless and moaning, as anguished and terrified, as fearful and trembling. He knows what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in his letter to the Corinthians that he was so utterly burdened beyond his strength that he actually despaired of life itself. And in verses 6 through 8, David says his pain makes him want to take flight, simply to flee like a bird on the wing. And when you examine the psalms, you realize that this is something new with David. When you look at the earlier psalms, you often see David afraid and discouraged, but he always seems ready to confront his difficulties with God's help. But here we see something different in David. Here he expresses this weary desire to simply escape his troubles and to simply be done with them. And we wonder why that is. I think with a great deal of insight, Dr. James Boyce wrote these words. He said, in my opinion, what we have here is the weariness that comes to a valiant warrior or worker late in life, or at least after the passing of youthful battles and triumphs. When we are young, we do not expect life to be easy. And if we are energetic, we tackle problems with optimism and with full strength. We achieve certain victories too, but as life goes on, we find that the problems we thought we had overcome earlier are still there. The company we work for is still in trouble. Our taxes are still high. The murder and felony rates have not declined. Our churches or our children continue to cause trouble. In addition, we are getting older and therefore have less energy to cope with problems. We find ourselves thinking how nice it would be merely to fly away and escape them. And many do, of course, at least if they have sufficient money to retire and travel. That desire makes the tourist industry flourish, but it is not always possible to escape things. David did not have the wings of a dove, and God does not always allow us to leave either, especially if the problems we face involve continuing responsibilities and commitments. I think those words are very helpful. How many of us can identify with those words? For example, are we tempted to flee societal problems? David certainly was. I mean, David was distressed about the wicked who worked against the spiritual well-being of the citizens in his city. The word wicked in the Psalms also often has almost demonic associations, and Satan at this point seems to have gained the upper hand, and it's hurting the cultural and the spiritual and religious life of David's city. And we can sympathize with his discouragement, because aren't we anguished by the troubles that are caused by the wicked in our cities and our nation? I believe that we are. I know that as I get older, there are times when I heave a sigh in bed at night and I say in my soul, Lord, I am sick of this world. I can't take it anymore. Just take me home. And my wife, who's the voice of reason, encourages me that God has put us here for such a time as this, and one thing we must do is pray. We must pray. Are you tempted to pull the ejector seat lever and just punch out of life? Well, if you're a Christian, God hasn't called you to do that. He's calling you to stand in the gap. He's calling you to pray to God who is sovereign and saves. Brothers and sisters, enough of the pessimism. Enough of the cynicism. Let us repent from these sins. Let me encourage you to stop saying that Jesus' return must be around the corner simply because things seem to be going from bad to worse. I'm agnostic about the day of our Lord's return because Jesus has taught me to be agnostic about the day of His return. But I invite you to look into the Bible. I invite you to look into church history. And what do you see there? You see that things have always been difficult for the people of God, sometimes exceedingly difficult. Things have been difficult for the people of God in this fallen world. Peace and prosperity, such as we have known in this country for many years, is the exception rather than the rule in history. And with that in mind, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Brothers and sisters, what is it that makes a nation great? It's not more efficient government. It's not simply a thriving economy. It's not simply a robust military. It's not simply having world-class educational institutions. Those things have their place, of course, but wicked Nineveh had those things. Wicked Babylon had those things. What makes a nation great is the hearts of the citizens turned to the Lord, and only a work of God can accomplish that. Again, Paul said, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. You see, our prayers call down the power of God. And one thing that you and I can do is pray for revival. And until God sends that, we can pray that the evildoers will work at cross purposes with each other. That's what David does here. He says in verse 9, divide their tongues. It's reminiscent of the confusion that God brought upon the wicked at the Tower of Babel. In other words, make the workers of wickedness work at cross purposes with each other. Are we tempted to flee personal problems? Again, David was. A former intimate was now his enemy. And David is angry and he is depressed and he is anguished all at once. He cries out, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of just death have fallen upon me. And we read those words and we recognize, don't we, that they can describe the breakup of a marriage or a business partnership, or relationships between brothers and sisters in a family. And at times like that, we want to fly away with the wings of a dove, and some of us do. We flee to work, or we flee to leisure or to pleasure. Some of us live in the past. Others find relief in always planning for the future. Some of us escape into lethargy. Some of us escape into overactivity. The ways that we try to avoid our pain are almost endless. But you see, God reminded David that flight is never the answer. It never is. It can provide some momentary relief, to be sure, but it doesn't provide any long-term solutions to our problems. The problems remain with us. And then what happens? We become bitter and we become cynical. And our pain defines us at that point rather than God's grace and power. The process that God brought David through involved flight, but it also involved faith. I think it's interesting that even as David is tempted to flee from his circumstances, he's praying. He's praying earnestly. He's expressing his desire to flee at the very point when he's in the presence of the Lord. I think the fervency of David's prayers in this psalm are striking. Verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Verses 16 and 17. I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan and he hears my voice. You see, this is the striking thing about this psalm. It's not simply David's pain. It's David's awareness of God's presence with him in his pain. And that, I think, is the key to David's stability. He says he calls upon God evening and morning and at noon. It seems that much like Daniel, David had cultivated a regular discipline of prayer and meditation on the Word of God. Older Christians have called this a quiet time. Others, daily devotions. But David's disciplined reflection on the Word of God and the presence of the Lord was the secret of his recovery and his steadfastness. The regular times of worship and reflection on the Word of God and prayer, David found deep reservoirs for renewing his faith and his confidence and his hope in the Lord. We see, don't we, the necessity of worship and word and prayer. The necessity of worship and word and prayer. You see, when we're overwhelmed, it's easy for our lives to become disordered, to no longer have a sense of what our priorities should be, and we find at those times that we can no longer cope. But you see, when David's overwhelmed, he still keeps these fixed points in his life. He still maintains his disciplines of worship and the word and prayer, and God uses those means of grace to renew his faith and his confidence in him. You know, I know a man who was once a great evangelical leader in our country. He was a seminary professor. He was even a seminary president. He was the author of a best-selling Christian book. But he's none of those things any longer because of the ravages of old age and disease. Now he finds it hard to talk. He finds it impossible to walk. And I saw him a while back being taken in a wheelchair to an afternoon worship service. And I thought, there's a man who insists that others take him to worship when he can no longer do so because he's learned what David learned. He's learned what David learned about worship and the word and prayer. Hope defines that man. Hope defines that man, not simply his pain and his infirmity. He affirms Paul's words in his heart. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way. He says, remember that. When things overwhelm you and you want to flee, keep up your basic disciplines and duties. They may seem pointless, like bones without flesh. You may lack the emotional energy to enjoy them, or even to do them with vigor. You may no longer have a taste for them, but you must not let them collapse, because if you do, your defenses will be broken down, and rebuilding them will become almost impossible. And something else I think that we see here is our recovery through worship, word, and prayer. Worship, word, and prayer are the channels by which God's grace flows to us, and that grace renews our faith, and it enables us to recover and to grow through the pain rather than simply become a casualty of it. You see, serious reflection on God steadies it. It elevates our thoughts. It elevates our emotions above the problems that seem to overwhelm us. And what do we see at such times? Well, we are able to see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign and not our circumstances. And we're able to see through the darkness and know that God is sovereign and that He saves. And we can say with David in verse 16, I call to God and the Lord will save me. May God use these means of grace in our lives to make us people of unbounded hope. People who affirm with Paul that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. The process that God brought David through involved flight and faith and finally firm, his faith renewed. David resolves in verse 23 to trust in God who enables him to stand firm against the difficulties. But David's new resolve has a twofold character, I think. This is burden-bearing resolve. This is burden-bearing resolve. What do we mean by that? Well, I think we can see development in David's attitude. I think we can see progress and growth in David's attitude in this psalm. And I'm indebted to Sinclair Ferguson for this insight. But David's enemies are a major source of suffering, both for him and the godly in Jerusalem. Thus, in the beginning of this psalm, David prays that God will swiftly judge them. Listen again. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. Now, is there anything wrong with David's prayer at this point? I don't think there is. I think it's helpful that we remember this situation in history. David is God's anointed king, and Jerusalem is God's city where his spirit dwells. And so David's enemies are thus opposing the kingdom that God is building. David is not being vindictive. He's praying for judgment on wicked people who are undermining the kingdom that God was building. And we see a similar kind of thing in the prayers of the saints in heaven according to Revelation 6. They pray that God will show His just judgment. But then when we come a little bit later to verses 19 and 23, David seems to have, I'm going to say, moderated his tone a little bit. In verse 19, he says, God will give ear and humble them. In verse 23, he says, but you, O God, will cast them down. What's the difference, Dr. Ferguson asks. And then he says, earlier in this psalm, David was impatient with God, the very God who is so patient with sinners. He had forgotten himself and he had forgotten his own sinfulness. After all, who was David to complain about betrayal by an intimate friend? Could these words not equally have been written by Uriah the Hittite as he lay dying on the battlefield, the victim of David's sin? King David, as we know, had been complicit in the murder of Uriah to cover up his own adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Who was David to accuse these enemies so of betrayal? God had given David opportunity to repent and receive His mercy. Might not God do the same for some of David's enemies? You see, I think that's helpful. I don't know about you, but I think of myself. Don't we sometimes impatiently say to God concerning those who are creating such difficulties for us, oh Lord, I am sick of this. Just cut these so-and-sos off at the knees. And God is not ignorant of the injustices we may have to bear in this world. He sees them and He will judge the impenitent. But maybe we need to moderate our tone a bit. Maybe we need to remember that each of us has betrayed our God. And God has shown us mercy at the cost of His Son. He has taken our sin and He has nailed it to His Son on the cross. And He has condemned Jesus in our place. You see, I think that knowledge enables us to bear the burdens of others' injustices patiently as we await God to work out His purposes in our lives and in their lives as well. Burden-bearing resolve is what we see here. And finally, burden-casting resolve. David says, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. You see, when you're experiencing a bottom of the bucket experience and you feel so low in the bucket, you actually feel as though you're looking up at the bottom of the bucket, At such times, it's easy to give up hope. It's easy to entertain thoughts of simply taking the wings of a dove and flying away. But we mustn't do that. God hasn't called us to do that. Instead, He's called us to cast our burdens on Him. And as we do that, acknowledging the two fundamental truths that He is sovereign and that He saves, He enables us to stand firm. He enables us to grow. He enables us to have hope and grace characterize our lives instead of simply bitterness and pain and cynicism, the kinds of things that characterize our culture today. Praise be to God for His grace to us in Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your grace to us in Jesus. Oh, we thank You that when we betrayed You, You loved us still. And You purchased reconciliation for us by sending Your Son into this world to receive what we justly deserve. Father, we thank You for the reconciliation we have with You through the blood of Christ. And now we come to this table of our Lord to fellowship with You and cast our burdens upon You. In Jesus' name, amen.